Okay, well, over the last several weeks, really several months now, we've been talking about the things that have been going on in this world. And as we've seen, you know, things progress from coronavirus to protests to, you know, to introspection on how we handle, how we handle maybe our relations and have to look into ourselves a little bit about the how we may feel about things. And then in here in Florida, watching the coronavirus cases begin to escalate again, if that is really factual or not, it seems to be a matter of discussion on the news. But as we see these things progress, you know, we've talked a lot about what God is doing and how the how our society, if you will, really around the world, is being prepared for the time of the end. You know, some of the things and what the Bible prophesies about the time of the end, we couldn't see until as these things happen. You know, I hope as we have gone through these things and as we look at ourselves and as we experience these things, we're taking a good look at ourselves as well, right? It's one thing to look at it and say, oh, this is happening, and I can see this end that's prophesied. Now I can see how we can get there and how the world can progress there. But we have to really be watching ourselves as well, because God has given this, you know, as a wake-up call to all of us, we've talked about. And as we, you know, as we look at the end time, and we have no idea how long it'll be before Jesus Christ returns, we need to be really serious about our calling and not allow ourselves to slip back into the world. Or if things were to get better and everyone's saying, oh, everything is back to normal again, we all passed all this, that we don't find ourselves lulled to sleep, because the world would very much like to lull us to sleep. So today I want to talk about a survival guide for the end times. And what do we do as we prepare for the end times and as we go into these times, no matter what they, you know, propose or what they may give to us? Whether it's very good times and we look at it and, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, oh, peace and safety, what do we do? Or if they're very trying times and another disaster comes upon the disaster and disaster we've already had, what do we do to survive as Christians? Because we know, as we've talked about in the Bible studies and as we watch Christ's word, he says, he who endures to the end. So we have to have a plan and we have to be ready for Christ's return. But how do we do that? How do we survive the things that are coming in front of us, that are coming upon us between now and the time of Jesus Christ? So let's look at a few of those things. And I have actually three that I have put together, and looking it over this morning, I doubt if I'm going to get through all three. So we may take this up again next week. But I've got three statements, I think, that will help us focus on what we need to be doing and to keep ourselves focused on the coming of Jesus Christ and to keep the focus on what we have to be doing. Not just watching prophecy, that's an important thing, but what we need to be doing. So let's turn, first of all, to 2 Timothy and look at the first point here. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Very familiar set of verses, but a very clear statement from God, and as he inspired Paul to write this. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he's writing to Timothy, a young minister. No reason to think that Timothy was falling asleep at the switch. No reason to think that Timothy was having any spiritual problems at all, that Paul would write this. But he writes something to him that he would also write to any of us. You know, it says, therefore, in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you're doing well, but let me remind you, you got to keep the fan flamed, right? God gives us his Holy Spirit when we repent and when we're baptized. And, you know, sometimes we can read, oh, stir up the Spirit, right? And those are kind of words we've heard for however long we've been in the church. I was looking at some of the newer translations and looking at the Greek words there, and they talk about you've got to fan the flame. So he's telling him, fan the flame of your spirit. Keep it alive. Keep it vibrant. Keep it burning bright. And it's something we all have to do, no matter how long we've been in the church and no matter how religious, you know, we may think we are. You know, as I say that, I think of James 1:26, when he cautions us, as we've talked in our Bible studies, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, kind of look at this. And all of us need to be stirring up or fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So he kind of reminds Timothy something that might, you know, that we might even find ourselves sometimes, right? We might find ourselves kind of a little ashamed of the gospel. Maybe we, you know, we were confronted with something and think, man, I just don't even really want to get into it now. I don't want to talk about it now. And maybe Timothy was beginning to feel that way a little bit, or Paul saw some occasions in him, or perhaps Paul saw it in the church. You know, are we ever ashamed of the gospel? Do we ever get ourselves to the point like, I just don't want to deal with that. I'll just let that one go or whatever. So he says, you know what? You got to keep the flames burning. You've got to keep it bright. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't wish you could just hide it. Be, you know, I'm not talking that we should get to the point where we're confronting people about what we believe or what they do. But when something comes up, don't be ashamed to say, you know, I keep the Sabbath day. I believe in the Bible. I don't care what society says. I believe what the Bible says, even though it may be politically incorrect in the day and age that we live. Do we ever find ourselves maybe a little bit ashamed of the gospel? And he says, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. You know, we don't know anyone that has been we know people who have been in prison, but we don't know anyone who's in prison like Paul was. And Paul is saying, you know what, you could think, you follow the preaching of a man who's in prison? I mean, so the world could look at that and say, what on earth would you be listening to him for? He's a convict. He's in prison. So he says, don't be ashamed of me. There's a reason that Paul was there. The world may look at it one way, but don't you be ashamed of it. Don't you be ashamed of it, Timothy, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Knowing that there were going to be tough times, things that were going to try us and test us, and, you know, don't look at those as ways to, you know, discount what God has called us to, but look at those as things, as James says in the first chapter there, count it all joy when you're going through those things because you know you are doing God's will. You're doing what God has called you to do. And there was a time in all of our lives, you know, those of us who have been baptized or preparing for baptism, we said, told God, we are willing to do whatever you say. Whatever road we have to follow, we will follow. Whatever obstacle you put in our way, we will follow you. And maybe after 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you know, maybe that vision and what we said back to God at the time we were baptized, you know, isn't quite as clear or as in our minds as it was back then. Well, let's go back to Revelation 2. You know, as we in our local Bible studies begin to talk about Revelation, you know, we'll be coming up on the seven churches here and the messages that God has to them, messages that were for those churches back in that day, but certainly messages for all of us, you know, this time. The very first letter that's sent, the very first letter that Jesus Christ, the first words that Jesus Christ said to the church, he has a very telling message. And sometimes when something's first, it's a very basic thing that affects everyone. Because as we read these letters to the churches, we realize, wow, this applies to us, and this applies to us. And the very first one probably applies to everyone at some time in our lives. Let's just read through the first five verses here. So the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you can't bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You've done a good job. I've watched what you've done. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're no longer as excited about your calling as you were back however many years ago. I've watched you. And while you keep doing the things, it's more out of rote as opposed to out of a passion, out of a flame that's burning in front of you, that's burning inside of you, that you want to do those things. You do it because you know you should, but, you know, it's too easy to maybe not do it sometimes and you have excuses. You've left your first love. Remember back when we were first being called, whether we grew up in the church or whether we were called and we came, I mean, we couldn't read enough, could we? Everything that we wanted to read, every booklet, we wanted to read the Bible. It was all new, it was all fresh, it was all exciting, and we couldn't wait to do that. The way we prayed was different than the way we do now. We wanted to talk, we wanted to learn, we wanted to be with each other. The church was an exciting thing. What God was doing was calling us into a thing that was exciting to us. as our minds just burst with new truth and the Holy Spirit opened our minds to these things. And as God looks down on this church, the very first thing he said, remember, verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. What he's saying there is, stir up the Spirit. Fan the flames of the Holy Spirit. Get zealous again. Get real again. Understand your calling again. Take the steps, whatever it's necessary, to be excited about your calling again. And don't just coast through life thinking all is okay. That I'm religious. I do the things that God said. And there isn't the flame, there isn't the passion, there isn't the fire anymore that was there in the beginning. How do we rekindle our first love? You know, he backed a few books in Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, this book, the author kind of says the same things in Hebrews 12. Let's read the first few verses here. You know, as he's talking to a church that's established, and a church that has, you know, who knows how long they've been together at the time this book of Hebrews was sent to them, or this letter. Hebrews 12, verse 1, he's just gone through talking about faith and the people who were faithful and kind of encouraging, you know, look what these people did. Look what they did. And that should be an encouraging thing to us to see what they did and, you know, how they sacrificed their lives for God. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What's the survival guide? How do we survive the end time? How do we endure, patiently endure until the end? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did, right? He endured. He kept the flames fanned the entire time he was there. Every time he would come to a crossroads in his life and something that he needed to do, what did he do to keep it alive, to keep it burning, to keep him focused on where God and what God had called him to? You know, if we drop down to verse 12, the author here is telling us, stir the Spirit up. Part of the survival guide is you got to have the Spirit stirred up, and you got to constantly do that. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Feeling a little tired, feeling coasting a little bit, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That God can bring you make you whole again, spiritually. And we could all use that, and we could all, you know, as we look at how do we, and what do, you know, as we look at the world around us, how do we prepare? Because so much in life is we prepare for what's ahead. How do we prepare to survive? And I've got several points here under stir up the Spirit, as I kept adding to them. There's so many of them, and I want to go through them in detail just as a reminder to us. You know, just as the Spirit of Revelation 2 says, remember the first works. Remember what you did, how you were like back then. And maybe we need to look at ourselves pretty closely and say, how do I handle this? Am I just going through the motions? And this is, I often say, I'm just checking off a list, but is it really real to me? Am I really paying attention to my calling? Do I understand that God hasn't called me just to know, but to change and to no longer be the person I was, but to be molded into who he wants me to be? Very first one I've got here is, you know, read. Read the Bible. You know, there's a difference between read and study, and I'll get to study here in a minute. But read the Bible. You know, read it. And sometimes we just read things, you know, for just the reading of them. If you feel a little down, if you feel a little depressed, if you feel like God, things aren't going right in your life, and God just isn't as close, that you're not as close to God. Sometimes we feel God isn't close to us, but it's really us not close to God. Read. Pick up and just start reading the Psalms. I guarantee if you just start reading the Psalms and don't read a verse and then pick up a phone and then go out and do something and come back later, just dedicate, make yourself, schedule it in as if you have an appointment with your boss, an appointment with your employer, just sit down and read. And I guarantee if you start reading through the Psalms and you see David's heart poured out and you see the good times where he's praising God and the other times where he's going through some difficulties, you can't possibly not feel the Spirit being flamed in you. Unless the Holy Spirit is dead and you've grieved it so much that you need to go much deeper, which we'll talk about. You simply can't not read the Bible, right? I know people read booklets. I'm not discouraging reading the booklets, but sometimes we have to read the Word of God. And I would suggest let's read it, not on an internet, not on an iPad. Pick up the book. There's a reason that through the ages, things were written that we can feel, that we can touch, and we look at something and we know this is the Word of God. Read it. Make yourself read it and just let God bring your energy back. Let Him stir up the Spirit. It will happen. Read through the Proverbs, read through Ecclesiastes, read through some of those wisdom books. Go through Genesis, read the creation account. When you see what God has done, you can't possibly, if the Spirit of God is in you, not feel motivated, not feel the gratitude toward Him, not feel that you are that reminding who you are. You know, as you know, Jesus Christ says in Luke 21, the last verse there, 21:34, someone or there, He says, don't become so enamored with the world. Don't let the carousing and don't let all the things of the world drown out God. You've got to take the time. And sometimes we can get covered up with work, covered up with doing things for everyone else. We have to take the time to read. You've got to stir the Spirit up. You have to stay in contact with God and let him motivate you. Let Him, through the Holy Spirit in you, as you read these words, you know, motivate you and fire you up and help you to see, man, I was missing it. You will feel the energy come back, but it's not going to happen if you don't do it and you don't make the time to do it and you don't dedicate the time to it. And not just say, well, I got 5 minutes, I'm going to read a few verses here. No, dedicate the time. Okay, the next one I've got is study. You know, we've talked about in many times in recent Bible studies years ago, there's a difference between studying the Word of God and reading the Word of God. There is a place for reading the Word of God. There is a place for hearing the Word of God. And we know that faith, it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. You know, you got to read, you got to study, you got to hear it. Doesn't come any other way. Those are the words of God. But let's talk about study for a moment. We have to feed the Spirit. We have to dig deep into the Word sometimes. And so we have our weekly Bible studies now that I think are good for all of us, to be able to sit down there and look at the words more closely than we would be able to do in a Sabbath service, or maybe more closely than we would on our own. Because sometimes what we learn from the Bible comes from each other in a group setting as we discuss and as we dig into it and as we see things and we're focused on those things. And the words we learn should motivate us. You know, I don't know about you, but I, as I prepare those Bible studies, I find myself motivated. Oh, I didn't see that. You know what? That's me. That's me what I read in the Bible. I need to focus in on that, and I find the energy. I've got to do it better. I've got to do it more the way God wants. I have to take care of what I've allowed to crowd out and say, no, I need to do this or that or whatever it might be. I hope the same thing is happening for you, right? So study. Let's look at John 6. John 6 here is one scripture here. I mean, we could talk about, you know, the Word of God is profitable for instruction, correction, reproof, in righteousness, and that the man of God, it prepares the man of God for to be complete for every good work. But here in John 6 and verse 63, you know, it says, this is Christ speaking, it says, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. They're spirit and they are life. You want to feel life? Do you want to feel the energy again? Get into the Bible. Don't think you're doing everything right if you read every booklet and every magazine or just listen to sermons online. You have to look at the Bible. You have to study the Bible too. Do those other things, but don't neglect studying the Bible. Get back into the Word of God. That's the way to stir the Spirit. These words are the words of life. The explanations are great. We need the help in sometimes deciphering and understanding and putting it all together and bringing it into the 21st century. But we have to be in the Bible. reading it sometimes, just reading for inspiration, but studying it at other times so that we are really getting a little deeper and growing. We can't grow in grace and knowledge. We can't grow in the way God wants us to if we're not studying. It's an impossibility, right? That's kind of the path he's laid out for us, and we have to do it. Okay, third point I have for this, another point that we can all think about, is pray. Pray. Again, our prayers can become very vanilla. They can be very, we might find ourselves praying every day, but, where is the intensity? Are they fervent? And not every prayer has to be fervent, right? Some prayers are fervent. Some prayers are seeking God's will. Some prayers are seeking God's understanding. Some prayers are for the sick. Some prayers are just praising God and thanking him for everything he's done for us. Some prayers are just communicative. And sometimes you're just praying and you pause and you can actually feel God communicating with you without any words going on. That's what we need to feel. And when we feel those things, when we feel God communicating with us through prayer or time that we have dedicated to him, it will rekindle our spirit. It will stir up the spirit. Without prayer, and if you're feeling the spirit is a little dead, if you're not seeing the progress or feeling the progress, or if you're just feeling like my hands are kind of hanging limp, knees are getting weak, I'm just getting tired of the whole thing, I just wish Christ would come, boy, it's time to shore ourselves up and start doing these things and doing the survival techniques that we need to get ourselves back. Because if we don't do these things now, we won't survive through the end time. We simply won't. So let's look at a few verses on praying, because we talked about it not too long ago, but let's look again. There's this verse back in Romans 8 and verse 26. It talks about it at a level that I think only people with God's Holy Spirit can understand what Paul writes here in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. He says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever feel that when you pray? It's like, I don't even really know what to say. I don't know how to put it into words. And then all of a sudden, it's clear. Then all of a sudden, you can feel the answer is coming. And that's the Spirit of God working with you. You don't have to come up with the answers. God will give us the answers. And when he sees what our heart is right and the Spirit is right, there's that intercession that goes on that it's like, this is what he wants. This is what's in his heart. And you can kind of feel the answer come. You can find the energy again. I see the direction. I see the way out of this. I see what I need to do. I feel the energy back. You can only know that if you have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He looks in our heart. What's in your heart? What do you want? And when he sees the motivations of our heart, when he sees what's truly in us, when we pray, he'll give it to us. But if we're saying words, but our heart isn't another thing because we haven't taken the time to change our hearts, to yield to God, to sacrifice self and put the old self away and think, can't be that way anymore. I told God I'm burying that person not to be resurrected again, as his Spirit gives us. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the mind of Christ. It leads us to have the same will that God has. It only comes with the same Spirit. And when you see your own will begin to reflect what God's will is, and your mind changes and thinks, that's not right anymore. I don't even want that anymore, and I get it now. It is energizing to feel God's Spirit in you. That's fanning the flames. It comes through prayer, and sometimes just quiet prayer. Not sitting there and being so swift to talk, as we talked about recently in a Bible study. Swift to hear, and allow God to work in your mind. That you don't have to have 60-minute prayer where all you're doing is talking, and you just got all your things lined up, and you just rattle it all up, and there's no time for God to talk back at all. No time for the Spirit to even put anything in your mind. Just take it slow and let God respond. Prayer is a communication. You know, if I talk to you or you talk to me and all I do is for 30 minutes just talk at you and say, oh, that's done. Is that a beneficial process at all? No. It's got to be give and take. You've got to let the Spirit, you've got to let God work in your mind. You've got to take the time and set aside the time, and you got to be in a place where it can happen. Not with phones ringing in the background and not with, you know, whoops, now this is happening. And I know we all have those distractions, but finding a place that we have the time. And sometimes that means going out and walking outside where you don't have to hear the phone and you don't have to hear what's going on inside the house, and that you're alone with God in a place where people can't reach you and you've left your phone at home and you don't hear the little dings going off as emails come in and messages come in. You don't hear the little dings when someone's left a voicemail message. Those will all wait. There's nothing that can't wait for a while. So we can pray. We can pray in that way. It ignites, it fires up the Spirit. You know, Paul talks about praying too in an aspect that maybe we've forgotten a little bit. You know, back in Colossians 4, as he instructed the churches back then about things to pray for, maybe we've been remiss in talking about this a little bit. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, he says, the same words, you know, that we say. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for the work. Pray for what God is doing. Not just what our needs are, not just for people that are sick, not just for things that pertain to us in Orlando or Jacksonville or whatever you are. Pray for the work, that God's will would be done. You know, there was a time when we would know, you know, I remember, I would know where every regional office in the world was, exactly who the regional director was, and I would remember my prayers directed. But do we know that today? Do we have any idea what's going on in the work around the world away? Do we even feel part of the work, or do we just feel part of Orlando or Jacksonville? Do we seek